turn first of all to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16. In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 16, I want you to begin reading with me at verse 19. The Bible says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores, and it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." Now, I want you to notice here that Lazarus, when he died, he went to a place that was called Abraham's bosom. Now, over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, beginning at verse 39, this is what took place. I preached on this last week, a message basically from this text, but there's something here that I want you to see. It says, "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus," now this is this repentant thief, "he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me," where? "In paradise." In paradise. Now what I'm going to preach on this morning is this. Revival in paradise. Revival in paradise. The Lord just started working in my heart a few weeks ago along these lines. I've got so excited a few times I couldn't hardly contain myself. But I hope it'll be a blessing to you, these thoughts. This is not normally the type of sermon that I preach, but it's just something that's just been kind of bubbling up in me for a while, and it's got to come out, all right? So, revival in paradise. Father, I pray this morning that you'd bless as I seek to preach. I realize this is not normally the type of message that I would preach, but it's something that you have put on my heart, something that for the last few weeks has just been such a blessing to me to think about, meditate on. And I pray that at least some of that will overflow from me onto the people that you've given me to preach to this morning. And, oh Lord, as we think about this, may our hearts not only be stirred with excitement about what transpired 2,000 years ago and past that, but may it also excite us about the certainty of what you have also said is going to transpire in the future. And may you use this to stir our hearts, convict sinners of their need of the Savior, convict saints of sins in their lives, encourage the hearts of saints to look up and keep the faith and not doubt, but to know you will fulfill your promises to us. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Sinners are, have always been, and will always be saved the same way. Now, I realize there's those out there that would tell us that people in the past were saved one way, they're saved a different way now, and in the future, they'll be saved another way. But the truth of the matter is this, sinners are, have always been, and will always be saved the same way. And that is by the grace of God through pure, simple, childlike faith in the revealed promises of God to provide a Savior, to rescue us from the guilt of our sin, the bondage of our sin, as well as the deserved punishment of our sins. That's what we do. We place faith in the revealed promises of God. At whatever point in history that man's lived, that's what he's had to do. Now, those sinners of past ages have not had the same amount of revelation concerning God's promised Savior as we do. Sinners have always had some degree of revelation of the Savior promised by God. Not always as much as we do, but they always had some revelation. And therefore they were saved by believing the revelations of the Savior given up to whatever point in time it was in which they lived. For instance, Adam and Eve certainly did not have the revelation of the Savior that we have. Basically what they had was in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of woman would come, and that Satan would bruise his heel, and that the seed of woman would bruise the head of Satan. Now that was a very kind of a mysterious prophecy and promise that the Lord Jesus Christ would come born of a virgin, not the seed of man, but seed of a woman, that he would be bruised, as he would be bruised by the devil, but in the process of that he had basically crushed the devil's head. And he did that on Calvary. Now they didn't understand all about that, but that's all the revelation they had. And you know what? They believed it, and they were saved. Now Abraham, he had more revelation. Abraham had to believe that the Savior will be a descendant of him through his son Isaac, not through his son Ishmael. But the Lord had told him, said the Savior is going to come through you, through your son Isaac. And even though Isaac was not born into Abraham, was an old man, Abraham had to believe that God was going to give him a son through whom the Savior would come. And Abraham believed that, and the Bible says that it was counted to him for righteousness. Isaac, Abraham's son, he had to believe that the Savior would be a descendant of his son Jacob, not the older boy Esau. But Isaac believed that, and therefore Isaac was saved by believing, placing his faith in the promises that God had given him up to that point in time. We jump ahead of quite a few years in time, and we come to the days of Isaiah. And old Isaiah, he had a lot more revelation than Adam and Eve and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob did. One of the things that God revealed to him was in Isaiah chapter 7 and in verse 14. And here's what the Bible says, "Therefore the Lord Himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel," which means, by the way, God with us. And so Isaiah had to believe that the Savior would be born of a virgin and that He would be called the Son of God, obviously indicating that He was the Son of God. We could skip on over. We could go through all the different prophets and different ones through the ages, but for the sake of time, we'll skip way over to the days of Micah the prophet. And we get over there in the days of Micah the prophet, and we find that God gave him some revelation here about how to identify the Savior when He came. And here's the revelation that He gave in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall He come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." And so here's what Micah had to believe. Not only what had been revealed prior to that, but he had to also believe the Lord's going to provide a Savior that's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judah. There were two Bethlehems, and so God specifically points this one out. And not only that, but He's going to be one whose goings forth have been from of old, even from everlasting. Otherwise, He's someone who's always been, but He's going to be born in Bethlehem. And I'm sure Micah didn't understand all of that. That's not as much revelation as we have today. But Micah had to believe those things in order to be saved. And that's what they did. They believed in the promises of God about a Savior. Whatever God had revealed at that point in time, that's what they had to believe. Now, sinners of previous ages were saved by believing what God would in the future provide a Savior for them. That's what they do. They say, "Here's the promises of God. The promises are being given. They've not been fulfilled. But we believe that God will in the future provide the Savior just as He's promised. And that He would perfectly fulfill all the prophecies that God had given to Him." Now that's what they had to believe there in the Old Testament. Now sinners of those past ages, they were saved. I heard somebody put it this way years ago, and I thought this kind of helps me understand it better. But they were saved, in a sense, on a credit. That is, they were saved on the basis of God's promise to provide a Savior that would pay for their sins. The Savior hadn't come yet, but they said, God said He will come, and so we're going to believe in that. As I said, in a sense, we're being saved on credit. God's given us this promise, and we believe that. Now, sinners today are saved by believing that God has, not that He will, but that God already has in the past provided a Savior for them who, for us who have perfectly fulfilled all the promises that God has given concerning Him. We look back to Calvary In the Old Testament, they looked forward to Calvary. They looked forward at times with very limited revelation, but they believed God was going to give that sacrifice. We look back with the completed revelation, and we realize that God has done so. You see, sinners are not saved in our age on the basis of God's promises to provide a Savior to die in our place, but we are saved on the basis of God having already provided that Savior to die in our place. We look back to Calvary. Now, this is very important to understand. It's some doctrinal issues here, and it's very important to understand, especially in talking about what I'm going to preach on here in a little bit. Now, today, when a saint of God dies, he goes immediately into the presence of the Lord. That's where he goes. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, we, that is we Christians today, are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be where? Present with the Lord. Now that's what happens. If I fall over dead while I'm preaching, I'll tell you where I'm going to be. I'm going to be in heaven by the time my body hits the floor. Amen? Quick as my heart quits beating, I'm absent from the body, present with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way it is today. But before the death and the resurrection of Christ, God's promised Savior who paid the wages of our sins, before that He came, the saints of God did not go immediately into the presence of the Lord when they died. They didn't do that. They couldn't go to heaven because the payment hadn't been made. They believed the payment was going to be made, but they couldn't go to heaven to be in the presence of the Lord because the payment hadn't been made. They had to go to another place until the wages of their sins were paid for by God's promised Savior. Now, I want you to get that in mind. Before Calvary, before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, absent from the body, present with the Lord did not apply to them. It was absent from the body, and they went to that place that we read about in Luke chapter 16, where that the rich man and the beggar died, and the Bible says the beggar went to where? Not to the presence of the Lord, but he went to a place called Abraham's bosom, Luke 16:22. And as the Lord's dying on the cross, remember, it's not until the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that saints, when they die, they go into the presence of the Lord. And so when the Lord's dying on the cross, and that repentant thief repents of his sin, and the Lord said to him in Luke 23 and verse 43, He said, This day thou shalt be with me where? In paradise. In paradise. Abraham's bosom, paradise before the resurrection of Christ, they were synonymous places. Now, where was this place, Abraham's bosom, where was this place, also known as paradise, before the resurrection of Christ? Now, I want you to listen carefully to me. I want you to listen carefully. I don't want you to go out here and misrepresent what I'm saying here this morning. This Abraham's bosom, this paradise, it was a compartment of a place known as Sheol in the Old Testament. You say, where's that word Sheol in the Old Testament? Well, it's actually the Hebrew word that is translated in two or three different ways in the Old Testament. But here's what that word Sheol means. It means the realm of the dead. The realm of the dead. So when a person died before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he went to Sheol, the realm of the dead. You say, well, preacher, I thought you said he went to paradise. I thought you said he went to Abraham's bosom. All right, now listen carefully. Don't you? If not, you'll go out here and say I said something I didn't say. All right? Sheol is often translated in our Old Testaments by the English word hell. Now, why is it often translated by the English word hell? Now, here's the reason. It's because the largest compartment of Sheol was the compartment of torment. That was the compartment of Sheol that the rich man went to. The Bible says he died and he went to hell. If it was been written in Hebrew, it would say he went to Sheol. That's hell. That was the largest compartment of Sheol. It was that compartment that was the place of torment. Now, there was another compartment of Sheol. That was known as Abraham's bosom or as paradise. You say, well, wait a minute. Why is it that sometimes that when the Bible refers to Sheol, it talks about, it just says hell, and it doesn't say Abraham's bosom or paradise and so forth there? I want you to listen. You heard me say this many times in the past. The Bible is the greatest book of literature that's ever been written. Now, it's not designed to be a literature book, but it's the greatest book of literature that's ever been written. And you will find in the Bible dozens, if not hundreds, of literary devices used. People come up and they say, well, Shakespeare came up with this device. No, he didn't. He knew his Bible well enough to learn it. Those things are found in the Word of God. And what we have here is what is known as a literary device, known as a synecdoche. Now, here's what a synecdoche does. It takes a part and uses it to refer to the whole, or vice versa. It may take the whole and use it to refer to a part. Now, when it takes a part and uses it to refer to a whole, it usually takes the largest part of the whole to refer to the whole thing. Now, let me give you an example of this. Many times in the Old Testament, it talks about the northern kingdom. The northern kingdom will be referred to as Ephraim. Now, why is that? There were other tribes that were part of the northern kingdom. Ephraim was the dominating tribe. And so a lot of times it'll talk about Ephraim when it's referring to the entire northern kingdom. Now, here with this matter of translating the word Sheol as hell, here's what we find. Remember, Sheol is divided into two compartments. One side is the torment side where the rich man went. The other side was the place of comforts where the beggar went, where the Lord said, the thief is going to be with me today. There is a division between the two, a great gulf between the two. And obviously they could see from the torment side over into the comfort side and back and forth, because Abraham and the rich man are conversing back and forth there. But many times in the Old Testament, the Bible will refer to this Sheol, the whole thing, both compartments, it'll just refer to it as hell. Why? Hell was the torment side. It was the larger side, which indicates to us the fact that the Lord used that to refer to the whole thing, time of things, tells us there's a whole lot more lost people than there are saved people. A whole lot more lost people than there were saved people. Now, I want you to get this down. I hope you got down what I've said up to this point. So, when a saint died before the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, he goes over here to the side of Sheol that the Bible refers to as Abraham's bosom in Luke 16, that the Lord referred to as paradise. He goes over to that side of Sheol there. There's lost people over here on the other side of Sheol, in that side known as hell. It's a place of torment over there. They can see back and forth. But these folks are going over here, the saints of God, the ones that have believed in the revelation that God given them, they have gone over there waiting for the day when the promises would be fulfilled and the Savior would die for their sins and deliver from that place and take them into heaven into the immediate presence of God. Now I want you to think about what transpired. Imagine the stir that took place over here in Abraham's bosom every time the door of that place opened and another saint entered in. That's what I want you to think with me about here this morning. Imagine the stir that took place every time a saint of God died and went down to Abraham's bosom. Imagine what must have happened. We read in the Bible that the first man that died was a man by the name of Abel, slain by his brother because of his faith in the Lord. He died as a martyr for the Lord. He was the first person to go to that place. I imagine it was rather lonely there for a while. There in that place, like Abraham himself wasn't even there yet. And I imagine that it's a rather lonely place. But it wasn't long before others started dying who had placed their faith in Christ, and they started coming down to that place. I read about in Genesis chapter 5, if you read through that whole chapter, there's a list there of seven different men who lived and died, and one who did not die. He just lived and was taken alive. We read in Genesis 5, we read about Adam, Abel's father. Now, I want you to think about this. Just imagine that you're Abel down there, and you've died, and you've gone over here to this comfort side, this paradise side of this place, Sheol. You were over there. And over here on this other side, you've got people that are dying, such as his brother that died without God, and he's going over to this place of torment, and other people are going dying and going over here, and very few are dying and coming over here to where you are. And one day, somebody's coming into your side, and you look up, and it's your father, Adam. Wow, that must have been quite an exciting time. Amen? There he is. He's finally got somebody down there with him. Assuming that Adam would have been the second, and probably a lot of others died, but I'm just trying to stir our imagination a little bit. We read on in Genesis chapter 5, and we read where that Abel has a brother by the name of Seth that dies. Imagine what it was like one day, whenever the doors of paradise open up, and lo and behold, Seth comes in, and there's a reunion between Seth and his father Adam, who's been there for a while, and his brother Abel that's been there. As far as we know, the first person to ever go there. We wait a little bit longer, and lo and behold, we see Enos, Abel's nephew, dies, and he goes to that place. And what a reunion it must have been with Adam and Seth and Enos there. And you read on through Genesis 5, you'll find a man by the name of Mahalalel dies, and a man by the name of Jared dies. We find Enoch, he did not die. The Lord just took him. And we read about a man by the name of Methuselah who lived longer than anybody else, 969 years, and he dies. And then we find Lamech, the father of Noah, dies and goes to that place here. Now, what are you thinking if you're in that place? What are you thinking if you're in that place? You know this, the Lord has promised He's going to send a Savior that one day He's going to pay for your sins. And when He does that, He's going to come down there and He's going to take you out of that place. And He's going to take you to heaven in the immediate presence of the Godhead. What are you thinking every time that the paradise side of Sheol opens up? I tell you what I'd be thinking, and you probably would think it too. I wonder if that's Him this time. I wonder if that's Him this time. Oh, when it opens up, Seth, my mama said, God's given me a man, another man. Is Seth, is that the one? No, Seth's not the one. Is Enos the one? No. Is Methuselah the one? Is Lamech the one? Oh, no. But they keep dribbling in, keep trickling in there. And all the time over here, the torment side of Sheol is being filled up as the masses are dying without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so time goes on. Hundreds of years go on. Now imagine how every time, as time goes on, the excitement would stir more and more as people would die and go to this place. In my mind, and I like to try to let my imagination run with me a little bit here, and I trust that you'll get that yours run with you a little bit. Well, let's go up to the days of Abraham. Imagine the excitement that must have been generated there in paradise when old Abraham arrived. I can imagine Abraham comes in, and he comes in, and they look at him, and they'd probably say something like this: "Hey, Abraham! Hey, sir, are you the one? Are you the promised one?" And I hear Abraham say, "No, I'm not him. I'm not him. But I tell you what God did tell me. God told me that whoever it is, whenever he comes, he's going to be one of my descendants. He's going to be one of my descendants." And so they're down there rejoicing over that. And then after several years, lo and behold, there's a little bit of stirring there. Somebody else is coming down here. And lo and behold, they look up, and it's a man by the name of Isaac. And I can imagine them saying something like this: "Sir, is it you? Are you the one that's here to deliver us from this place?" And I can hear old Isaac say, "Oh, no, I'm not the one. I'm not the one. My father, he'll testify that I'm not the one. But he'll also testify that God said the one would come through me. And I'm here to tell you that he's going to come through me." And lo and behold, another several years pass by. And a little while, Isaac's son Jacob shows up. And I can imagine the stir that's down there as they're wondering, "Are you the one that's here to deliver us?" And old Jacob says, "No, I'm not him. I'm just an old sinner. I'm saved by the grace of God. I was known as an old sheep thief, and God changed my name to a prince." He says, "But I'm not him. But I tell you what, the Lord has told me this, that when the one that he comes, he is going to be a descendant of my son Judah, who heads up a whole tribe of the people of Israel." And so time goes on. After a while, there's a stir. And here comes a rugged old weather-beaten man down there. And they look at that man and they say, "This is a man, obviously he is a great leader. I wonder if he's the one. Sir, are you the one that's here to deliver us from this place?" And I can hear him say, "Oh, no. He says, "I'm not him. My name's Moses. I have to say that God did a lot of things through me in my life, and he used me in a great way, but I'm not him. But I want to tell you what God did tell me. God did tell me that one day, that when the Messiah came, that he was going to be a prophet like unto me, and that him and the Father were going to speak face to face as the Father spoke unto me there." And so he says, "But I'm not him." And lo and behold, I can imagine another century or so rolls by there. And after a while, there's a stir there. There's somebody coming in that looks like maybe he is the one. He's a very impressive man. And the great comes in and they say, "Sir, you are royalty." And we realize this, that the one that's going to come and die for our sins Well, he's going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are you him? And he says, oh no, I want to tell you something. I'm not him. My name's David. My name's David. I'm just an old sinner saved by the grace of God. I was used greatly of him because I've got a heart that's after his heart. But I want to tell you something. I'm just an old sinner that needs to be saved like you. I'm guilty of some things that I'm ashamed to even talk about. I don't even want to tell you about what they are. But everybody up on earth knows what I did. But no, I'm not the one. And so another couple of centuries perhaps roll by there. And lo and behold, all of a sudden there's a great stir. Somebody's coming that's very impressive. And they look and they see this rugged old man coming through there. I mean, here he is. He is obviously a man that has walked close to God. Maybe he is the one. And they look at him and they say, sir, you look like a rough, rugged prophet. Are you the one that's here to deliver us? And I can hear him say, oh no, I'm not him. I'm Elijah. I'm Elijah. Now it's true that God did a lot of things through me. It's true that God through me did a lot of miracles. But I want to tell you something. I'm just an old sinner like you are. And you know, there was a time God used me in a great way. But you won't believe what happened to me after that. I got all discouraged and depressed and crawled up under a juniper bush and wanted to die. And certainly that wouldn't be the case if I was the Savior. No, I'm not him. I'm not him. God just used me in a great way. And so again, time rolls on and lo and behold, someday somebody shows up there in that place and people get all stirred up because he's a rather impressive looking person. Certainly this may be the Messiah there. And so they say to him, sir, are you the Messiah? And he says, no, I'm not the Messiah. My name is Isaiah. And it's true that I was a prophet that was greatly used of God, but I'm not him. He says, but I want to tell you something. He says, I want to tell you something. While I was there on that earth, he says, as a prophet of God, God revealed some things to me that would help us to identify him whenever he came. Well, Isaiah, tell us what it was. Well, he says one thing over there in Isaiah 7:14. God had me to write this, that he was going to be born of a virgin. And so he's going to be a virgin born. I can hear old Adam. He says, now it makes sense. Seed of woman, born of a virgin. Now it makes sense. What else did the Lord tell you, Isaiah? He said, well, he told me this. I wrote it down in Isaiah 53:3. He told me this, that the Savior's going to be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. When we see him, he probably won't be laughing and cutting up a whole lot. I may not have a lot of smiles on his face. He's a man of sorrow, a man acquainted with grief. Lo and behold, a few more decades or so roll by, and then there's some excitement coming in because somebody says, you know, Isaiah said that he was going to be a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. There's one just entered into this place here, and you know what? You can look at his cheeks and tell that a lot of tears have run down those cheeks during his lifetime. You can tell this man that a man that's carried a burden on his heart most of his life. Certainly this must be the Savior. Hey, sir, you with the sad face, you with the tear-stained face, you that obviously has carried a burden all your life, are you the one that's here to deliver us? And I can hear the old man say, oh, no, I'm not him. My name's Jeremiah. I was known as the weeping prophet because I was so burdened about the sins of my people. But I'm not the Savior. I'm not the Savior. And so time keeps on rolling by. And once again, there's a little stir there. Somebody impressive is coming down. And they say, maybe this is him. And so they approach this guy and they say, sir, are you the one? Are you the Messiah that's here to deliver us? He says, no, but I'm one of his prophets. My name's Micah. I'm not him. But I'm going to tell you what he did tell me. He said, while I was up there on earth, the Lord told me this, that one of the ways that we would identify him is this, that he'd be born over there in Bethlehem of Judea. There's two Bethlehems, you know, but he's going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea, one of the most unlikely places. But that's where he's going to be born. But I'm not him. And so time rolls on, and after a little while, there's a stir again because the gates of paradise are opening up, and another man walks in that looks all impressive, and they run to him and they say, sir, are you the one that's here to deliver us? Well, we've been waiting down here for a couple of thousand years or more, waiting for the promises to be fulfilled. Are you the one to deliver us? And he says, oh, no. He says, I'm not him. I'm one of his prophets, though. That's probably why you mistook me. But my name's Zechariah. But I'll tell you what, though I'm not him, while I was up there on earth, the Lord told me something. He gave me some more further revelation how we can know who he is. Well, sir, what is it he told you? He said, well, I wrote it over there in Zechariah 9:9. He says, the Lord told me this, that whenever he comes, you know what? He's going to be riding on the back of a donkey, right into the city of Jerusalem. Riding on a donkey. Yep, that's what they said. That's what they said. And so, lo and behold, they wait. And after a while, another one comes in. And they look and they say, this is an impressive man. Obviously, a man of God. Maybe this is the Son of God. Sir, are you him? He says, no, I'm not him. But I am one of his prophets. My name is Malachi. And the Lord has told me this, that whenever the Savior comes, that he will come in the spirit and the power of Elijah, who's been here with you all these years. He's going to come in that spirit. But I am not him. I am not him. And so here they have. They've been down there in paradise. Old Abel's been down there for 4,000 years. Adam's been down there almost that long. Some of them been there for 3,000 years. Some of them for 2,000 years. Some of them only for a few hundred years. Some of them perhaps only for a few dozen years. Some of them perhaps for a few days or so forth there. But then, lo and behold, there's a stir again. Someone's coming in. Certainly, from what we see of him as he's coming in, being ushered in by the angels of God, certainly this must be him. Look at him. He must be him. And so he arrives, and they say to him, sir, are you him? Are you the Messiah, the one that came to deliver us from our sins? And this old rugged fellow looks at him. He says, no. He says, I'm not him. He said, it's interesting you'd ask me, because I was asked that question a few times when I was on earth. They asked me if I was him, and I denied every time, every single time. You see, my name's John. They call me John the Baptist, because I was there baptizing people, preparing them for the coming of the one that you're looking for. He says, but though I'm not him, I want to tell you something. I am his forerunner. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't think it's going to be long before he's going to be here. The reason being is this. I actually saw him. He's up there on earth right now. Don't you imagine that stirred a little bit sight, but up down there. Amen? I actually saw him up there. He's up there right now. In fact, I baptized him in the Jordan River. And in fact, I saw a dove come down from heaven when I baptized him. And I heard the Father say from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. I introduced him to Israel. I realized that he's the one that you're looking for. I introduced him as Israel as a Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. I'm here to tell you, folks, it ain't going to be long now. And I can imagine, man, that got the bustling around there in paradise, don't you? I can imagine there, that place called Abraham's bosom, there got to be a stir. Those people over there on the torment side known as hell, oh my goodness, they're wondering what's going on over there. They're getting, it looks like they're about to have a revival over there. The people are getting all excited over there. And then all of a sudden, there's a young man that shows up there in their midst. And they look at him, and they say, sir, are you the one? Hey, you're a vibrant, healthy-looking young man, and are you the one? He says, no, he says, I'm not the one. He says, I was the only son of my mother, poor little widow lady up there. We heard about him. I said, but I'm not him. We placed our faith in him. And said, I really hated to leave my mother. She's up there on earth, little old widow known as the widow of Nain. And here I am. I'm down here. I had to leave my mother. I hope it won't be long before I see her. And then all of a sudden I see that young man, and he says something like this, whoa, wait a minute. I'm hearing something. I feel a little like I'm about ready to leave this place here. Folks, you know what? He's calling me back. And all of a sudden he disappears because the Lord raised him from the dead on the way to the cemetery. They say, my soul alive, what's going on here? After a little while, there's another rustle. I'm rustling among the people down there in paradise. And there's a little junior-age girl, about 12 years old, that shows up. And they look at her and they say, sweetheart, you're mighty young to die. She says, yes, but I've been a very sick little girl. I says, well, we're looking for this Messiah to come. Have you seen him? Have you heard it? She said, well, I've heard about him. In fact, my mom and daddy, they've heard about him. They told me about him. And I believe he's on the earth right now. I really believe he's there. My faith in him. That's why I'm over here, not over there in hell with that bunch of unbelievers over there. That's why I'm here. It won't be long before he's here. And all of a sudden I can hear say, whoa, wait a minute. Seems like I hear him now. Seems like I hear him now. I don't know what's happening to me here. And all of a sudden, she says, you know something? It's him. But he's not coming here right now. He's calling me to go back. And lo and behold, the little girl disappears. Why? She's been miraculously raised from the dead. That's the daughter of Jairus has been called back up. And lo and behold, they're all stirred up about that. What in the world is one that can raise the dead? He's got to be the Messiah. dying and coming down here, and then they keep leaving because they say that the one who is our Messiah keeps calling them back. Surely that's got to be him. And then lo and behold, suddenly there's another man that shows up. A man by the name of Lazarus. They say, Lazarus, are you him? He says, no, I'm not him. But I'm going to tell you what, he's up there on earth now. I don't believe it's going to be long. In fact, I want to tell you something. He's had a few meals over at my house. He's very good friends of me and my two sisters there, Mary and Martha. I don't believe it's long before he's going to be here. And as he's telling the people about all the things that he knows about the Lord Jesus Christ, they're getting excited, realizing it's not going to be long before he's there. And then all of a sudden he says, wait a minute, what's that I hear? Hey, excuse me, he's calling my name. Lazarus, come forth! And lo and behold, Lazarus just disappears and he's back up there on the earth. Man, they're getting excited now. They know for sure it's not going to be long. This is the one who has fulfilled the promises. This is the one that's raising people from the dead. Surely this must be the Messiah. And lo and behold, a few years pass by, during which people are arriving and telling them how they've seen the miracle-working Savior, how they've seen the one that professes to be the Son of God, the one who has raised the dead, the one who has healed the blind, the lame, and so forth there, the one that's doing all these wonderful miracles, the one that walks on water, the one that breaks pieces of bread and feeds thousands of people, and they realize this. They realize this. This has got to be the one. This has got to be the one. And then suddenly, the doors of paradise burst wide open. And lo and behold, the King of the Kings and the Lord of Lords walks in. They look at them, at each other, and they look at Him. Can this really be Him? We've looked for Him now for 4,000 years. Can this really be Him? We've been looking for Him. We thought it was Elijah, and it wasn't Him. We thought it was Elisha, and it wasn't Him. We thought it was Methuselah, and it wasn't Him. We thought it was John the Baptist, it wasn't Him. We thought it was this great prophet and that great prophet, and it wasn't Him. Could it really be Him after 4,000 years of this place? Could it really be Him? And in my mind, I see old John the Baptist stands up and shouts, it's Him! It's Him! It's Him! Behold! 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 The Lamb of God is here! Behold the Lamb of God which came to die for the sins of the world! The Lamb of God is here. He's ready to empty this place out and take us home to be with Him. Don't you know revival broke out in paradise that day? Oh, my soul! When I think about it, the last 2 weeks I've been lying in the bed and I'd wake up thinking about it. It's all I could do to keep from just getting up and shouting and bouncing around. Thinking about what must have transpired down there when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up. And I can imagine they're all shouting and everybody's all excited about that. In a few minutes more, the doors of paradise open again. And in comes an old thief. An old thief got marks in his hands and his feet where he's been crucified. And the thief said, Lord, I didn't really understand what you said to me a few minutes ago when you told me today I'd be with you in paradise. I asked you to remember me when you came into your kingdom. And you didn't say anything about the kingdom. You said today you're going to be with me in paradise. But I understand it now. I understand it now, Lord. I understand what it's all about. And so they're down there in that place, and they're just shouting and hollering to saints for 4,000 years of history. They're down there shouting and hollering and rejoicing, and man just having the time of their lives. Oh, that's going on. But after about 3 days, the Lord Jesus says, all right, fellas, I want you to calm down. It's time to go. All the time those people over there on the torment side are seeing what's going on over here. All the time they're seeing the Son of God over here that they did not believe would ever show up. All the time they're seeing Him and there's mourning and wailing over here, gnashing of teeth as they're looking over there and saying, what fools we were, what fools we are, that rich man over there. Oh my soul, I turned my back on him for the sake of riches. What a fool I was, but there's not a thing they can do about it. And the Lord Jesus now says to them over here, He says, all right, fellas, He says, it's time to go. He says, you know, that place over yonder is about packed out. And it's time for it to make some more room for them. So we're going to have to empty this one out here and let that take over this. Hell's getting ready to enlarge yourself. You read about that in Isaiah 5:14. So He says, here's what I want you to do. You just follow Me. And lo and behold, He led them out of the bosom of Abraham and into the very presence of the Father in heaven. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 puts it this way. When He ascended up on high, He led captivity captive. All those people that had been down there in that paradise side, for some of them for 4,000 years, had been held there, in a sense, waiting for the pace The price to be paid for their sins. And now those people that are held in that captivity, now He leads captivity captive. He comes marching out of there, leading them up into the glories of heaven. Some of them ask Him, I imagine something like this, Lord, could we just stop and say hello to a few folks there on earth on the way? And you read the Bible and it says some of them actually did. Some of them actually did. But He leads them on up to heaven. He leads them on up to heaven. And my, what a time they were having up there. But then after He got them all up there, the Lord said something like this to them. Now I'm paraphrasing. All right, you understand that, right? But I can imagine the Lord said something like this. Now, fellas, I'm going to have to leave you for a little while. Now, I'm not going to leave you very long. I'm just going to be gone for about 40 days. I got to go down back on that earth. And I've got to fulfill some of the most unbelievable prophecies that have ever been made. But don't you worry, I'll be back. In the meantime, you just make yourselves at home up here. If you want anything, just tell one of the cherubim or one of the seraphim. They'll be glad to get you whatever you want. You just walk around up and down the golden street. Enjoy the tree of life. Dabble your feet in the that fountain of living waters there. You just enjoy the presence of the Father. But He says, I got to go back down to that earth. I'm going to be down there for about 40 days. I'm going to be fulfilling some of the most unbelievable prophecies ever been made. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to raise from the dead. And I'm going to walk among them and I'm going to eat and drink with them and so forth that. But I'm going to be back. It won't be long. And so the Lord came back to that earth, out of this earth, and He spent about 40 days down here walking among us, proving beyond a shadow of the fact that He did rise from the dead, that He is the Savior. And then He ascended up into heaven where He waits for us. Now friends, I want to tell you something. Something like that happened. Something like that happened. Now, I realize this, I've got to stop. I could just run on with this thing for a while. But I've got to stop. But let me close with this final thought. The Savior that God promised was going to deliver those saints of past ages from the place known as Abraham's bosom. Did He do what He said? He did exactly what He said. Some of them waited for 4,000 years. But He fulfilled His promise to them. After 4,000 years, Abel had the promises fulfilled. And I can tell you this, none of them would say it wasn't worth the wait. Every one of them were excited about it. Those who did not believe Him, they were left behind over there in that torment side, which I believe expanded itself at that time. They were left over there, and they're still over there, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. That rich man's still there, crying out for a drop of water, but he can't even look over there and see old Lazarus anymore. Lazarus is now up in heaven. He can't see Abraham anymore. Abraham's up in heaven there. But they're still there in that place of torment. But God fulfilled His promises. Now you get this down. Over 2,000 years ago now, that same God said this to us. He said, I'm going to come back for you. He said, every one of you that repent of your sins and place your trust in Me, I'm going to come back for you one day. And I'm going to take you right up into the presence of the Father. It's going to happen. And whenever I do that, He says, all of those people here that didn't believe in Me, they're going to be left behind. Just like those people left behind in hell when paradise side was empty, when the Lord comes back for His saints, we'll be snatched out of this place. And all those people that thought we were a bunch of idiots and fools and so forth, and they're going to be left behind to go through the tribulation when the wrath of God falls out on this earth. You say, Preacher, that thing, that's a 2,000-year-old promise. 4,000-year-old promise when the Lord went to paradise. But He went. Now, He could have gone at any time during that 4,000 years. And He could have come at any time during this last 2,000 years. And I don't know. It might be another 2,000 years. It might be a 20,000 years. I don't believe that. I'm surprised He hadn't already come. But I can tell you this. On the authority of the same Word that said that He would go and deliver those people from paradise and take them to heaven, on the authority of the One who made that promise, on the authority of Him and the promise He's made to us, He's coming again. And you think, listen, you think they had a revival down there in paradise? What do you think is going to happen when we get called up into glory? And we see all those that were delivered from paradise and taken up there. And we see all those who have died since then. The Apostle Paul, Simon Peter. We see our loved ones who have died and preceded us in death. All the brethren that we have got grown to love and have been taken away from us. I'm going to tell you what, it's going to be worth waiting for. He is coming again. Let's stand.